Praise the Lord, church. You can go ahead and be seated this morning. My dad can't see and I can't talk. I've got a problem this morning. Oh, we have with us also Travis and Anna Carter. Are they Travis is here? They are from New York. Travis's wife Anna is Anna Sandin, which is Peter Sandin's sister, and they minister in the metro area of New York City, and he will be speaking to us on Wednesday night. So we're excited about that. So come expecting Wednesday night. This morning, last week on Wednesday, we started Pastor's Bible study for this month, and we've been talking through series through the entire year. And this month, as well as next month, we're going to blend two topics together. And we were going to blend together the church, and we're going to blend together the harvest, which we had talked about some of that on Wednesday night. So not to go into a lot of detail on that this morning, you can go ahead and go onto our website, our church website, and feel free to download that message. And what we're talking this morning about a subject that a lot of people don't like to talk about. It's a topic that you can go to a lot of different churches and you won't hear this mentioned because people don't want to talk about it because it's too controversial or they don't fully understand it and such. But it is a very important subject matter that needs to be discussed. And this morning I would like to take and preach to you, teach to you, however this comes out. I start off sometimes teaching and end up preaching. Sometimes I start off preaching and I go to teaching and end up preaching. It is our Sunday morning evangelistic type service. So, but the title of my subject this morning very much has to do with the church. And the title of this is, Does Doctrine Matter? Does it matter? Does it really matter what you believe? Does it really matter what your church teaches? Now, the most of us in here this morning, we are apostolic. We consider ourselves, we are of the Pentecostal denomination, but we consider ourselves apostolic because we believe and teach the apostolic message that was taught in the book of Acts. That's where the church was born. Now, we're talking about this month, we're talking about the church. The church was birthed in the book of Acts. So, when you look at church doctrines, now, some of these doctrines, when you look at churches, and I'm not going to stand up here this morning and put down any other denomination. Some churches, when you look at doctrines, if you look at how would you describe or give a definition on doctrine, it's a set of beliefs that are taught by a church, or it could be a political organization, or any other type of an organization. So, when you look at politics, if you look back over the course of our history, we had a doctrine that was a very popular doctrine called the Monroe Doctrine. So if you could go back into history, you could read about that. I don't have time to go into all of that. You could actually probably say that during World War II, as the Nazis rose to power, that they had a doctrine. They had a specific teaching that they taught. And it was even though it was evil and it was caused a lot of damage across the globe, nevertheless, it was a doctrine and they took this on as a strong belief. But when we look into the scripture and we're following the Bible, we have to be very careful that when we follow doctrines in the Bible, that we follow them correctly, that we gather all of the truth. And if you could say a doctrine, the way I look at a doctrine is a set of truths that can be found. We'll go into that a little bit later. So when we look at church doctrines, now, I was recently watching a documentary on Michelangelo, and the gentleman fascinates me, some of his different inventions and thing that he has, as well as the talents and abilities. It seemed like he fit about nine lives into his one life. and I was very interested, and I ran across, or in this documentary was a portion of this where that he had painted the ceilings and some of the walls in the Sistine Chapel. And they began to talk about the process of how he painted the walls, and how it took over 200 plus years for them to build that particular chapel. And it was during this particular time that they ran low on funds as they built the chapel. And they needed some money. So they introduced into the church the doctrine of purgatory to raise funds to finish the chapel. Now that's a doctrine that is taught. Okay, now, like I said, I want to be careful here. This is all a point of history. This was a documentary you could check out at any library or anything. But it becomes a doctrine after it has taught. But you have to make sure that as the doctrine is taught, that there is a biblical truth that can back up that doctrine. We have to be very careful. So when you look at doctrines, there's a doctrine, and this may go against people's various opinions, but believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved is a doctrine. It's taught. I do believe that you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved, but I don't believe that that is salvation. All right? You have to continue on. You have to look at all of the facts. If a doctrine is not doctrine, what I just said, it is a statement. It's a statement. Yes, you must believe before you can receive as accepting the Lord as your personal Savior. Now, when you look at that, the statement, I've accepted the Lord as my personal Savior, as salvation, that's not found anywhere in the Scripture. It's not there. I'm sorry. I don't mean to be offensive to anyone, but if you believe that today, that is not salvation, but it is a step towards salvation. My wife, as a young child, a young girl, she grew up in going to Vermont Lutheran Church. That's where she grew up. Her folks still go there. I've been to that little church many times, but it was in that little church as a young girl in a Sunday school class that God called her into the ministry. It was there that God spoke to her heart for the first time that she can remember. So when we look at doctrine, does doctrine really matter? Does it make a difference what I believe? A few years ago, I was asked by a group of church members from various organizations. There was some probably 30 plus different church organizations that were involved in this, and we were called together by the Madison Police Department for a series of meetings dealing with some of the gang problems that they were having in the schools. And I sat here in this large room. There was perhaps 30 to 40 people were sitting there. And as the meeting progressed, we were all able to go around and share what our church or our organization was going to be able to take and bring to the table as a solution over the next few weeks. And as we began to talk, we were going to take and present this to an overall larger group, and I was excited about this because I felt that our church had something that we could offer, and I had attended numerous meetings on the topic at the police station over off Cottage Grove Road there, and we began to brainstorm on how we could work with the city to help out in this gang problem in the high schools. I remember one night in particular, we were asked to meet at a church, and I arrived at this church. It was over on the west side of town, and went in, and we signed our names in, and we get a little name tag, and we introduced ourselves, and I introduced myself to the pastor of that church, and as the pastor got up to speak, now, up to this point, I was looking very forward as the outcome of our small group meetings. We had been able to take and meet with the small groups numerous times, and we had discussed our teen CIP program, and I'd introduced it to the group, and they had all the copies of the CIP program, and we were all pretty much on the same page that we felt that in order to take and really change the gang problem in Madison, that we needed to change the lives of the gang members, and by changing the lives of the gang members, they simply needed the power of the Holy Ghost living inside of them. That was the conclusion that we came to as a group. Now, when we get there, and please understand that we get there, and the pastor gets up, and in his very opening statement, he states, "Now I know that we are here from all different walks of life. We are here from many different churches. And we have many different beliefs as well as doctrines. But please understand, we are all on the same team. We may believe in different ways to get to heaven, but we are all going there. Now, you may have to compromise a little bit about what you believe, but for the sake of unity. You know, right then, as he said those words, I begin to think to myself, this is exactly what is wrong in today's Christian world. It's all about compromising our truths. It's all about compromising our core beliefs. It's all about compromising our doctrine. Why is it that I have to compromise my doctrine for the sake of you watering yours down? Listen, this is talking about the church. This is the church world today. Now, I know that this man, he knew that I was a Pentecostal pastor because I told him so when I introduced myself. But compromise the doctrine. I have to tell you this morning, church, that I just can't do that. I can't do that. And I will not do that. We live in a day and an age where the Word of God has been so watered down, it's been so diluted, that the message that's being preached across public pulpits today is simply this, that loving God and loving others are essential things, but doctrine is not an essential necessary. It's not necessary in order for you to be saved. It's not necessary in order for you to be a Christian. Loving God and loving others. In other words, it doesn't matter what you believe or what you teach as long as you love God and you love others. And this type of teaching is preached as doctrine all over the world today. I'm simply unwilling to compromise what I believe to be the only way a person can be saved. And God never gave us, when you look in the scripture, he doesn't have an option one, an option two, or an option three on salvation. He said simply this, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot. I repeat, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, please understand that I believe as a Christian, as a human being, that we should follow after the commandments and the truths that are laid out in the Word of God. Loving others is one of the greatest commandments that there is. According to Matthew 22:40, if we get all of these things right, we will get everything else right as well. Why? Because on these two commandments, it says hangs all the law, hangs all the doctrine, hangs all the truths and all the prophets. However, the danger lies when doctrine is regulated to the status of a non-essential and unimportant and not relevant to man's or relevant to man's salvation. There is a lack of understanding concerning the nature of loving God and loving others. The truth of the matter is that everything in Christianity starts with and is held together by, and it ends with, doctrine. Doctrine. A person just can't be a follower of Jesus Christ unless they know and understand the doctrine of Jesus Christ. If we are to live our lives as Christians, it requires us to know as well as to understand that the doctrines that are taught in this book, right here, the doctrines that are taught in this book and what they are required of. Earlier this year, we spoke on 2 months on holiness. And you can go and you can outline or go online and you can look up those messages. But holiness is a biblical doctrine. The reality is that without doctrine, there is really no Christianity. There can be no church. Without doctrine, there would be chaos. I would have to ask you, if we did not have doctrine, where would you begin and where would you end in your relationship with Jesus Christ? There would be nothing to hold on to and nothing to build upon. When I use the word doctrine here this morning, I'm talking about the truth that is found in the pages of the Word of God. I'm talking about everything that is involved in the body of beliefs that make up our Christian faith. Our knowledge of Jesus Christ as well as his teachings, the truth, the God's truth about the church, its organization, its mission. That's why we are here. That's why we are here. Jesus said in John 8, 31 and 32, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples when you will know the truth and the truth. What will the truth do? The truth shall make you free. You see, some people believe that doctrine is binding your freedom. Doctrine is not binding your freedom, as many churches teach today, according to the Word of God, according to the words of Jesus. It is freedom. The truth gives you freedom. Without the doctrines of Jesus Christ, there can be no salvation. Without the doctrine of Jesus Christ, there can be no transformation. In Matthew 22, 29, Jesus said to the Sadducees who were questioning him, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God. In Matthew 15, 9, Jesus said to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, in Matthew 15, 9, he says, the worship is useless. That worship is useless and is unacceptable to God when it is simply the doctrines and commandments of men. The Pharisees were great for allowing or putting and laying down regulations and rules and all different types of statutes that the people had to follow, but there was no foundation in the Word of God. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 15, watch out for false prophets, for they will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening, ferocious wolves. The church, when you look in the church of Revelation, church of Pergamum, Jesus warned about the teachings of Balaam and the teachings of the Nicolaitans to the church in Thyatira. In Revelation 2, 24, Jesus warned against the teachings of Jezebel. We must always be careful to preach and teach and practice all that God says, not just the parts that we like the best. We have to take the Word of God, as Pastor has said, from Genesis to maps. We have to take and believe every bit of it from the beginning to the end, because any truth mixed with anything else, if you take truth and you dilute it down and convolute it and mix it with anything else, it no longer is truth. In the Great Commission, Jesus commanded the disciples to teach them everything that I have commanded you. In Acts 20, 26 and 27, Paul says, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will, the whole truths, the whole doctrines of God. When we look at the early church, what was the early church established on? What truths did they teach? What doctrines did they teach? And where did they get it from? We must first remember that as the early church developed, they did not have all of the New Testament. In fact, in the book of Acts, they didn't have any of the New Testament. All they had at their disposal primarily was the Old Testament. So when you think about this, in a logical timeline, when we look at the book of Romans, I've heard many people, I've been around many people that said, how do I need to be saved? And they will take you to the book of Romans. Listen to this very carefully. The book of Romans was written in 55 to 58 AD. It was written to an established church, an established apostolic church in Rome. Pentecost. The day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost was poured out as salvation in the New Testament, in the New Testament church, Pentecost was approximately around 30 AD or so, some 25 years earlier. So how do we get salvation from the book of Romans if the church and the doctrine of the church was laid out in the book of Acts? You have to understand the book of Romans was written to an apostolic church to help them to stay saved and to keep saved. That's why he talked about grace. That's why he talked about salvation, and grace is needed in the process, but it is not salvation. Salvation was laid out in the book of Acts when the church was founded. Think about it as an owner's manual to your vehicle. You go through your vehicle, you go through your owner's manual, and it begins to tell you how to take and start your vehicle and all of these different things, and it talks about your transmission and such. Then you go into details later in the book about your transmission and how it actually works. Every time you see transmission mentioned, it doesn't refer you back to the portion of the transmission in your manual, and it doesn't give you explicit instructions on how to take it out and repair it. So, the disciples, when Jesus told his disciples in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, to return to Jerusalem, it's very significant that Jesus spoke these words to stay there. Stay there until you receive, until you are filled with power from on high. Jesus had taught them over a period of 3.5 years, they had undergone some of the best training that an individual could have. Jesus mentored them. He modeled Christianity. He poured himself into those men. Jesus, having sent them out on short-term mission trips, when he sent out the 70 for a test for future deeds to come, they had watched their master as a perfect role model. No modern seminary, Purpose Institute, no Bible college could ever provide the level of preparation that the disciples had received from Jesus Christ. Yet, despite their training, Jesus told them, I have taught you, I have trained you, I have spent 3+ years with you, but in spite of all my teaching, in spite of all my training, in spite of all my ministering that I have given to you, you as a disciple, you are still not ready to minister the way that I have ministered, because you are short one thing. You are short. You do not have the power. You do not have the authority in which I tell you. So I tell you today, church, stay in Jerusalem. That's what he commanded them. Stay in Jerusalem. You are not yet ready to start your ministering. You need the power. You need power to do what I have called you to do. And it's so sad today that just as I began this message, the doctrine issue that this pastor was speaking of, why the doctrine of the baptism in Jesus' name and the infilling of the Holy Ghost, this doctrine of Jesus Christ was so important that since the Garden of Eden, he began to set all of this up. God began to set this up. And when the fullness of time would come, when the timing was just perfect, when God put on a robe of flesh, he came to this earth in the man, in the form of a man, in the name of Jesus, the form of a baby. He grew up into the man, Christ Jesus. That is why we can say Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, meaning God is with us. So many people, so many churches, so many pastors today simply do not take this command of Jesus to heart, this simple truth. They go forth and they preach and they try to do spirit-filled ministry without the spirit filling. They do not have the power that is from on high, as Jesus spoke about. They have not yet experienced Pentecost. So what is Jesus meaning? What is he trying to say when he said power from on high? What is he trying to say? Jesus said, for John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you shall be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the very ends or the uttermost parts of the earth. Acts 2:1-4, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all together in one place. All of them were filled with, they were filled with the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. They began to speak in other tongues. The church that Jesus himself established, it was a Pentecostal apostolic church. Acts 2:1-4 describes the first New Testament church as a Pentecostal. It was established on the day of Pentecost. Thus we get our name Pentecostal. Jesus had promised them power back in Luke 24, 49 and Acts 1 and 8, and he baptized. And he baptized for that purpose, that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This was fulfilled on that day of Pentecost. This what was prophesied in the Old Testament by the prophet Joel. When that Holy Ghost rain began to fall, they were all glorious filled with the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke in tongues as evidence of that experience. We would do well to remind ourselves from time to time that the first church was very Pentecostal in nature. It preached the doctrines of Jesus Christ. Everywhere the apostles went, they preached and they taught Jesus Christ. Now they had the power that Jesus Christ was talking about when he sent them back to the upper room and told them to tarry there. They now had the Holy Ghost power. They now had the power of the living God, the power of the God that said, "Let there be light." They now had the power and the creative power of God living inside of them. They had anointed preaching. They had full demonstrations of the power of the Spirit. People who experienced this great doctrine and believed it became known as apostolic. Why? Because it was taught by the apostles. You may ask, well, did Jesus have the Holy Ghost? I'm glad that you asked that. Listen, my friend, he was the Holy Ghost. He was the Spirit that dwelled inside of Jesus Christ. He was the full-blown Spirit of the living God. He had the whole enchilada, my friend. He had it all. He was it all. He had it all. All the fullness of the Godhead was in Christ Jesus bodily. It was in the beginning. It was before the beginning. It was always here, and it would be, it has no beginning and it has no end. The power of Jesus Christ, the power of God. In Acts 2:41, as we continue on later, on the day of Pentecost, after Peter preached, some 3,000 souls spoke in tongues that day. The apostles, in the power of Pentecost, continued to do miracles, continued to do signs, and wonders followed them everywhere they went. In Acts 2:43 and Acts 2:47, everywhere they went, things, signs, and miracles and wonders followed them. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, near the temple gate, was a man that was there. He was lame from birth. They reached down. They didn't have any money to give him. He was begging. They reached down and they picked him up, and immediately his legs, his ankle bones received strength, and he began to run around inside the temple. They healed a crippled man in Acts 4:4. The effect of that healing, of that miracle, caused thousands of more to come into the church to believe this doctrine. So does doctrine matter? In Acts 5:12, the church continued to grow in Jerusalem as signs and wonders continued to be manifested in some. The initial church that Jesus personally established was thoroughly a Pentecostal church. It taught the Pentecostal apostolic doctrine. The church believers had experienced the baptism and the Holy Ghost. They spoke in tongues. They laid hands on the sick and they recovered. They did many signs and wonders. And in Acts 9:40, the dead were raised. Does doctrine matter? From that, the first church, this apostolic doctrine that started at Pentecost, quickly spread throughout the world. Spirit-filled men like Philip in Acts 8, whose powerful apostolic preaching was confirmed with the miraculous and great healings. He went on a demon-casting out spree. And in Acts 10:44 through 47, Peter was summoned to go down to Caesarea and to preach this doctrine to the Gentiles. This apostolic doctrine. When they immediately heard these words, when they heard these words and they believed the preaching, they believed the preaching. So when you say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved," that is a step. They believed what the apostles said. They believed what Peter said. But immediately upon their belief, they began to speak in tongues. In verse 46, read it for yourself. It's there. You cannot take it out and remove it. It is there. So I tell you, doctrine does matter. The apostle doctrine was preached. This apostolic doctrine was preached all over Asia Minor. And Iconium, Paul and Barnabas in Acts 14:3, they did miraculous signs and wonders. In Acts 14:8 and 10, Paul healed a crippled man from birth in Lystra. At Philippi, Acts 16 and 18, Paul went on a demon casting out crusade. A new church at Philippi, the Philippian church, was founded. It was planted as a result of the many signs and wonders that took place. The Corinthian church, the church at Corinth, was established by Paul and Apollos in Acts 18:19. It was surely an apostolic Pentecostal church preaching and teaching the apostolic doctrine. Does doctrine matter? Preaching this apostolic doctrine, it was later spoken of in 1 and 2 Corinthians. Acts 19:1 and 6 shows Paul preaching and ministering in Ephesus. The Holy Ghost falls on them that are there, and they begin to speak in tongues and prophesy. We look on that day of Pentecost, and after Peter preached this first apostolic message to those that were there listening, many who had witnessed the events of that day, they were cut in their heart and they were pricked, this Bible says, in their heart. And they said unto Peter and the other apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Conviction came upon them, and Peter preached unto them that day in Acts 2:38. He said to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall. I want to encourage you this morning, when you repent of your sins and you go down in the waters of baptism, ye shall receive, because the Bible says, ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. Some people say, but I don't believe that that's for us today. Let's continue on, for this promise, it's for you, it's for your children, and it's for all who are afar off. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Pentecost, the power of the Holy Ghost, it was not just for them that day. It is for all who are afar off. We are here today in 2014, and we are afar off from the day of Pentecost, but it is here waiting for you today to experience. We read in Mark 16, verses 15 through 20. I find this a little bit puzzling in my own life here. I have yet to find a single Christian. I have yet to find a single pastor that does not believe and teach in the Great Commission. Yet, in a seeming, they believe that the Great Commission was for them back then, but they also believe and teach it that it is for us today. But somehow, it seems a failure in consistency. And many preachers today, they tell their churches that the Great Commission is for us today because all of the vital elements and the powerful signs and the healings and the casting out of demons and speaking in tongues and all of that is not for us today. So how is the Great Commission for us today? One of Jesus' most powerful sermons, and yet somehow the apostolic doctrine is not for us today. Figure that one out. I don't know how you can come up they wrongfully preach. However, Jesus gave a lasting commission for the entire church age when he said, we are to go into all the world, and preach this gospel. What is this gospel? What is this gospel? It's the apostolic doctrine that was poured out on the day of Pentecost. The first church in Jerusalem was Pentecostal to the core because they taught and the teachings and the doctrines of Jesus Christ. Much later, Paul is referring to the Gospels, as he talks to the church at Thessalonians, he spoke not with flowery words, but with Pentecostal power and authority in the being filled with the Holy Ghost. In 1 Thessalonians 1:5, and later in the same epistle, he warned the Thessalonians not to put out the Spirit's fire, not to treat prophecy with contempt. It is disturbing to me today that this practice in many pulpits is indeed to put out the Spirit's fire and to treat prophecies and to treat other spiritual gifts with contempt. I don't understand that, Pastor Thomas. I don't understand. They call them doctrines of devils. Jesus established the first church in Jerusalem in the mighty power of Pentecost. Peter brought the same teachings and the same apostolic doctrine to the Gentiles at Caesarea. Paul continued to manifest and to teach the importance of Pentecost, the importance of this great doctrine, this truth, wherever he traveled and established churches. The bottom line is the apostolic doctrine. We not only believe, I don't just believe this, I don't just read it and believe it, but I read it, I believe it, I teach it, I preach it, and I live by it. You see, church, we've got to understand, if our musicians can come and if you could stand to your feet, we got to understand one thing this morning. This is not my doctrine. This is God's doctrine. This is not the standard set out by Calvary Gospel Church. This is God's standard. This is what God says. Listen, this is how it's going to be. That's why it says that straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, but few there be to find it. Why? Because so many people, they want to go through the Scripture, and they want to cherry pick out of the Scripture what they want to believe and what they don't want to believe. You won't be judged by your cherry picking of the Scripture. You will be judged by every word that's in this book. Peter preached that day of Pentecost, repent. Repentance. That's the first step. Repentance is simply turning away from sin, walking away from it. Baptism in the name of Jesus. I don't understand why people want to pray in the name of Jesus. They want to sing about the name of Jesus. They want to do everything in the name of Jesus, but they don't want to be baptized in the name of Jesus. I don't know. It says it pretty plain to me. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And then what's next? You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You say, well, I don't believe in tongues. Well, I'm sorry, I didn't put it in there. And good luck arguing that fact at the pearly gates, because I really don't know if you're going to get that far. I'm not trying to be rude and blunt and sarcastic, but this is what it says. How do you refute it? The whole book of Acts, I went over scripture after scripture. So does doctrine really matter? Does it matter what your church teaches? And you got to make sure that what your church teaches lines up to what's in the Word of God. You won't be judged by what your church teaches. I'm not going to be judged by what the Pentecostal manual says. I'm going to be judged by what's in that book. If you've never experienced apostolic doctrine, if you've never experienced this great experience, it's here this morning. this side of our altar right over here. If you've never repented of your sins, you've never been baptized, in the name of Jesus, you've never spoken in tongues, we have altar workers, Pastor Thomas and Brother James Hawk is coming down here. We have many people that will pray with you this morning, walk you through this process, through this doctrine. If you've never been healed and you need a healing this morning and you're suffering in your body, I believe in healing. I believe in the power of healing. I want you to come down on this side. It wasn't just for them back then. It's for us today. That's why He gave us the Holy Ghost. That's why He gave it to us. Maybe the enemy has just kicked you around all week long, and you want victory this morning. There's victory in the name of Jesus. There's victory in the power of the Holy Ghost. So as our praise team sings, won't you come down this morning? Does doctrine matter? Yes, it does. It does matter.